Greetings to each one tonight in the name of Jesus our Lord. Appreciated those thoughts, inspirations, instructions that were already given to us. There's just a possibility that we will hear more about some of the details or the things in that parable, but perhaps tomorrow night. Invite your attention to Psalm 139. It's been interesting thinking about messages to preach this week. I, of course, am aware that there is Bible school. I see 30 or so young people here in the front. It's a delight to see you right up front where we can communicate. But I'm also glad for those that are out of their teens further here tonight. The thought was given of, I think it was in the brother's prayer, he mentioned those that have come out tonight. I'd rather change that to those that have come in. It's cold out there, snow out there, it's unbecility out there, but in here it's warm, in here it's good, in here it's a delight, in here we sing, in here we pray, it's in here. Where it's at, not out there. And so welcome in to each one that is here tonight. There are, as we start this week of preaching, the thrust tonight, I'd like for us to just ponder a few very fundamental simple things that are simply profound. Questions like, who is God? Who is God to me? What do I think of when I think of God? What does God think of me? And most of these questions have a reciprocal side to them. For example, when I ask, who is God? I don't think of that very long until I begin to see a contrast, and I ask, who am I? Who is God? Who am I? And I hope that through these tonight and in the next evenings that perhaps we can in a new way see him, see God. And in doing so, we will see ourselves. This, I'm thinking tonight of three words that are not found in Scripture. Well, there's the one is close. There's a form of it that is in Scripture. But this psalm has a very interesting depiction of our Creator God. And the three characteristics of God that I'm especially thinking about tonight are laid out clearer, or as clear in this Scripture as any that I know. And It's a beautiful psalm. It's a psalm of David. The three words that I'm thinking of are big. I'm thinking of words like omnipotent, of omnipresent, and omniscient. And all three of those are here in this psalm. And it helps us to see God for who he is. There's one place in Revelation where the writer there, he's having a hard time with his vocabulary, and he's describing the scenes in heaven. And he says, it's a hallelujah type chorus, because he says, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. As far as I know, that's the closest we get to omnipotence in Scripture. And the other two, I don't think, are there at all. However, the idea of these attributes of God are all over the Bible, and we'll look at a few of those tonight. I'd like to have your help in reading this psalm. The first six verses address the omniscience of God, and I'd like for the Bible school fellas to stand and in unison read verses 1 through 6 of Psalm 139, thinking of the omniscience of God. Will you stand? And let's read loud and clear so that everyone can understand this. Begin. O Lord,
thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down sitting and my uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it.
Thank you, brothers. And now I'd like for the sisters to consider, you can be seated, and the next section of this beautiful psalm addresses the idea of the omnipresence of God. And we'll read, I'd like for you to read verses 7 through verse 12, thinking of the omnipresence of God. Will you stand and read clearly? Beginning in verse 7, whither shall I go?
From thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me.
Thank you. You may be seated. And I wasn't sure who should read the next portion. I'd like for those involved in an administrative way here at Bible school to stand. Teachers and the other admin, would you stand and read the next section for me, please? And the next section has to do, teachers too. And the next section has to do with omnipotence, the power of God, the great power of God, and he uses a very interesting example to show that. And we'll, of course, look at that in more detail here in just a bit. But I'd like for you to read verses 13 through 16. Verse 13, for thou hast
covered me in my mother's mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and let my soul know it quite well. My substance was not hidden from thee when I was made secret, and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which is continuous profession.
Thank you. You may be seated. And then instead of reading the rest of the psalm, I'd like for you to consider the last two verses. Now, the first verse, David mentions a very interesting thing, the issue of God searching us. And he admits, Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. And I don't know how you feel about that. Sometimes we have accountability issues or programs on our phones that everything that we do on our phone is transmitted to somebody else and they get to see it. And there's people that push back on that. It's kind of unnerving. It's not very comfortable to have somebody else see that much of the inside of our life. Well, there's someone that sees much more than where you go on your phone. There's one that sees everything about us and knows everything about us. And David admits that in verse 1. But then, as he reflects on God and his omniscience and his omnipresence and his omnipotence, then he concludes with a beautiful prayer in the last two verses. And I'd like for us to prayerfully, all of us, to read those two verses in unison as a prayer. It would be a beautiful prayer to have for our invitation prayer, but I don't mind beginning the message with an invitation. And we're going to invite God to do his good work in our heart as we pray this in sincerity. Let's read verse 23 and 24 in unison. Begin. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Amen. Now, as we think of these three attributes, let's consider all three of them in just a bit. The root word for omniscience, if you understand compound words, there's two words that make up the word omniscient. And the first one is omni, and the second one is science. We look at omniscience, and you kind of smoosh those together, and you have omniscience. Well, omni means all, or everything. But the easy way to say it is all. And science has the idea of knowing, of knowledge, of exploration, of finding things out. And so when we put that together, it's an interesting definition of the word omniscience, is all-knowing. It's a very easy word to understand, and yet very fascinating to look at this as to where all Scripture uses it. Just in these few verses, David mentions just a few things that he says God knows, and they're pretty detailed. Verse 2, notice what he says. He said, you know about my down-sitting and my uprising. Now, I'm not sure what's all included in that. I'm going to take a pretty simple approach. God knows so many details about you. He knows when you sit down and when you get up. He knows when you pillow your head and when you get up when the alarm goes. He knows those things, the very details of our life. And then the next thing in that verse, he said, he understands my thoughts afar off. I can see you, I can hear when you read and sing, but I don't know your thoughts. I can't tell, you know, I could be a little nervous about that because I don't know what you're thinking right now. But I'm not so worried about me understanding your thoughts. The simple truth is God knows all our thoughts, the things that are going on in our mind. God knows that. He says that right here in this verse. And then he says he compasses our path and are lying down. He's acquainted with all of our ways. There's no secret there. He knows all of those things. It seems to me then in verse 4, he says, there's not a word in my tongue, but Lord, you knew it. I'm guessing that all of you did a few words today. Some of us do more than others. But all of us have that ability. And God knows all those words that you spoke today, even though nobody else does. And the interesting thing that I see here in verse 4 is he knows your words before you speak them. Isn't that amazing? Before you utter them, God already knew them. That's our good God. And he goes on, the idea of compassing simply means to winnow or to sift through or to comprehend, and he does that. He knows every word. As I was pondering this, I said, well, what else does the Bible tell us that God knows about us? And if you're taking notes, which I see a number of you are, and I appreciate that so much, I'm going to give you 12 things that God knows about you. And I saved the best till last. It's a very unique idea that I came across as I was preparing for this. But what does God know? The Bible tells us in Matthew 6:8 that God knows our prayers before we pray them. Did you know that? He says, be not like the heathen or like the publicans, because he says, your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before you ask him. So he already knows what you're going to pray about before you pray it. The second thing, and I'm going to go quickly across these. I don't want to belabor the length of the points, but he knows the number of the hair on your head. Now, I don't think that he mentions that because it's so significant. Some of us obviously have fewer than others. And that's okay. That's not the point. The point is, I think Jesus was simply using it as an example of how much our good God knows about each one of us. He says, even the hair of your head are numbered. He notices when the sparrow falls. Those kinds of details our God knows. Number three, he knows the way that I take. He knows the way that I take. Now, I take that from Job 23. Job was distressed. He had had a very difficult time, and he was struggling to get a hold of God's assurance. And he says, I look on the left hand, and I can't find him. And I look on the right hand, and he is not there. He's talking about God. He said it feels to him like God is distant, like God is not right there with him like he used to be. And he was grappling with this. And then as he was reflecting on that, Job concluded this, though. He said, but he knoweth the way that I take. And when he has tried me, I shall come forth as gold. What a beautiful thought. God knows the way that you are taking. I trust that way is a godly way, that it is a way that is that God can bless, of course. Another one, number four, God knows what we do. He knows what we do. Psalm 1:6, for the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Our actions are open before God. Everything we do, he knows all about that. He knows the way of the righteous. Number five is a beautiful one. There's a verse in Psalms 103:14 that says, for he knoweth our frame, and he remembers that we are dust. God knows our weaknesses. God knows our needs. God knows our lacks. God knows what we can do and what we can't do. And he never asks us to do something that we can't. He remembers. He knows our frame, that we are dust and that we are human. And he has mercy upon us as he asks us and gives us assignments to fill. He remembers that. He knows that. Isn't that beautiful? Number six. David was talking to Solomon and instructing him. This is in 1 Chronicles 28, verse 9. And David said, and thou, Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father, and serve him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searcheth all hearts and understandeth all the imaginations of the thoughts. If thou seek him, he will be found of thee, but if thou forsake him, he will cast thee off forever. God knows your imaginations. What were your imaginations like today? Somebody has said for some people, imagination is the biggest nation. Some people have a very fertile imagination. They can think of those things. But let it be known that God knows even the imaginations of our heart. The Bible tells us that, our imagination. Number seven, thinking now of Nebuchadnezzar. I understand you've been studying in the book of Daniel. Maybe you've talked about this. Nebuchadnezzar had a problem. He had a dream. Nothing wrong with having a dream, but the dream troubled him. And in those days, they often called the wise men together to give an interpretation of the meaning of what this dream may, the purpose of the dream. And he did call the wise men, but he had a problem. He couldn't remember the dream. And as they discussed that dilemma, Nebuchadnezzar became very upset. And because the wise men were unable to tell the dream, he said they're going to be killed, put away. They're no good. They can't make these secrets known anyway. And then they, in a course of events, they came across Daniel. And Daniel comes in and he tells Nebuchadnezzar this, that God reveals the deep and secret things. He knoweth what is in the darkness, and the light dwelleth with him. He said, God knows our secrets. Now, when I was a child, sometimes after church, my friends and I, who were my age, we'd go out back and we'd tell each other our secrets. No one else knew it, and we'd swear each other to we'd encourage each other to secrecy, and because we weren't going to tell anybody else our secrets. That's just between us two. Nobody else knows. God knows our secrets. When, as Nebuchadnezzar and Daniel continues to talk, Nebuchadnezzar said, no one can tell the meaning of these dreams, of my dream. And Daniel said, there is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets and maketh known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days. And then he goes on to tell him the dream. Do you have secrets tonight? Secret fears, secret hopes, secret ambitions, maybe secrets that aren't, you don't want anybody else to know about because they're not good or right. God knows your secrets, all of them. They're naked and open before him. Number 8, God knows our sins and our bad and good deeds, for that matter. But Hebrews 4:13 tells us this way, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open before the eyes of him, unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Everything, he says, there is known to God. There's no covering there at all. Now, a few more kind of interesting, unique things. God has assigned names to even the inanimate things of creation. The Bible tells us, he telleth the number of the stars, and he calleth them all by name. Now, we've never figured out, mankind can't figure out how many stars there are. There, we know there's millions of stars, or billions, or trillions, and I don't know what the other illions are. But there's no number that quite encapsulates how many stars. It's no problem for God. He knows exactly how many stars there are. He made every one. And as he made them, he gave them a name. And he knows every one by name. The stars. Can you imagine that? I hardly can. Bible tells us that our God is great and of great power. His understanding is infinite, and indeed it is. And as he calls the names and numbers of the stars, it occurs to me, and there are scripture that back this up, that he knows each one of us personally by name. Certainly if he knows the stars by name, he knows you by name. He knows your name. He knows your shoe size. He knows everything about you. He knows, he just knows you, right? Sometimes we talk about the unknown soldier. The grave in D.C. by that designation. The soldier is not unknown to God. God knows who's there if there is someone there. 2 Timothy tells us that the Lord knoweth them that are his. The Lord knows you. He knows them that are his. In fact, to Jeremiah, he said, before you were born, I knew you. Jeremiah 1:5 is a beautiful scripture. He says, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you, and I appointed you a prophet to the nations. God knows us even before we are born. And as I reflect on that, it occurs to me, the verse 17 and 18 that we didn't read, he says here in this psalm, how precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God, how great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. What beautiful thoughts there are to ponder that. And that leads us right into our 11th thought. And that is that God knows our future. God knows our future. I take this from Jeremiah 29. Very well-known scripture, verse 11, where Jeremiah says, I know the thoughts that I think toward you. Speaking of the Lord, of course. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. God has good plans for our lives, and he knows them. He knows our future. And now the 12th one is one that I have struggled a little bit to get a hold of, but it's in Scripture, so I want to think about it. And that is, God knows all the what ifs. The what ifs is what I'm going to call them. And we can only think about the things that were. We don't know the what ifs. What if it hadn't snowed? What if we had Bible school yesterday? Did you know that God knows exactly what the teachers would have said yesterday if we would have had Bible school? Now, we didn't have, and so those words were never said. But God knows the what ifs in a person's life. And I use these scriptures to think about that. Jesus said in Luke 10, verse 13, he said, woe unto thee, Chorazin, woe unto thee, Bethsaida, for if the mighty works had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they weren't done there, but he said, if the mighty works had been done in Tyre and Sidon, which were done in you, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. He answered the question, what if Jesus had come centuries earlier and had preached there? Now, we can't go there. We can't answer questions. What if I had been born in China? What if I had come to church earlier tonight, which would have been a good idea for some? What if I had? We can't answer those questions, but God can. He knows all the what ifs. Now, let's ponder that just for a bit. There's an interesting example of that in Scripture. And I hope you know the story well enough. I'm just going to tell it. I'll read some of it. It's in 1 Samuel 23. But David was fleeing from Saul, and Saul was chasing him. And David entered a little community called Keilah, and there he was in the city. And all of a sudden, he heard that Saul heard where he was. And so David knew that Saul knew that he was in Keilah. And that was a concern to him. And so David went to God and said, will the men of Keilah deliver me up into the hand of Saul? First he asked, will Saul come down to Keilah? And then he asked, will the men of Keilah deliver me up into his hand? And the Lord answered him and said, Saul will come down, and the men of Keilah will deliver you into Saul's hand. End of discussion. God said that's the way it's going to be. David ponders these things, and he flees. He leaves Keilah, and he goes out to some other place of the wilderness. Now, if we'd stop the story there, that's all we would know. But that's not the end of the story. We consider that a little bit further and ponder what did in fact happen. Did Saul come down? He did not. Saul did not come to Keilah. The men of Keilah did not deliver David up. And we ask, well, okay. Now, I'm not even sure how to say the next sentence, but did God say something that wasn't true? God said, Saul will come down and the men of Keilah will deliver thee up, but it didn't happen. As you begin to process that and get a hold of that, we begin to understand that God knows what will happen, but that depending on situations, the course of what was going to happen is changed. And that's an incredible truth. Now, the same thing happened with Jonah and Nineveh. Jonah went to Nineveh and proclaimed, yet in 40 days Nineveh will be destroyed. But Nineveh wasn't destroyed. Why not? God knew that Nineveh would be destroyed if they didn't repent. But in that if, God knows the what ifs of your life. God knows that if you continue in sin, you will die and perish and go to hell. God knows that. But if you repent, it changes that. And it doesn't mean that God didn't speak the truth. It simply means that God knows all the what ifs. He knows the potential in your life if you choose to follow Him, and He knows where you will end up if you choose to take your own way. God knows those things just as though they had already happened. That concept puts prayer into the perspective here. God knows that when you go down the road tonight, you're going to hit an icy spot and smash your car. But we bow our heads and we pray and we say, "Oh God, we know the road is bad. Keep us safe." And the accident doesn't happen. Your prayer changed the course. Your prayer changed what would have happened. Your prayer made a difference in someone else's life. Because God knows the what ifs. It's an incredible idea. That's God's knowledge. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are those things? We need to move along. I'm not going to spend much time on the next one. Verses 7 through 12, we talked about the omnipresence of God. And it's an incredible idea. It's an incredible idea. In the big picture, the Bible teaches us that the Church of Jesus Christ is a habitation for God. And so, in the community of believers, God dwells. And of course, we know that He also dwells within our heart, as the songwriter asked the question, how big is God? How wide and vast His domain? He says, to try and tell, these lips can only start. He's big enough to rule the mighty universe, and yet small enough to live within my heart. And so God is both in the community of believers, and He's in each individual heart. Now, when we think of the omnipresence, I've had opportunity many times to worship with believers in Ukraine. There are sisters here tonight that can testify to that. I rejoice to see folks here from Krivoshinzi. But when we're in Krivoshinzi worshiping, God is as personal to us there and in the community of believers there as He is at Summit View Christian Fellowship. And we can go to Kenya or to Papua New Guinea or any other place on the globe where God's people gather together. And there He is in the midst of them in the same reality that He is here. How can that be? When we think of, and it's not that God goes quickly from one to the next to the next to the next. I don't know if I should even bring this in. Some people, we came through a season where people talk about a thing called Santa Claus and how he visits everybody on Christmas Eve. I was pondering that, and I said, what foolishness. So I did a little research. I find that in the United States, just in the lower 48, there's about 130 million households. Were he to spend 1 minute at each household, which would be pretty quick to get down a chimney and deliver the gifts and be back up and out again, he could do 60 per hour. At 60 per hour, it would take 2 million hours to get to 130 million households. That's 90,000 days, 250 years. So if our good God was moving from one person to the next to get around would take centuries, It's not that way. God can be with you and with me in total personal verity 24/7. Can you imagine that? David asks, whither shall I flee? Jonah tried. Indeed, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. The only way that I can explain that is with the words of Isaiah 57, where he says, thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity. He inhabits eternity. Time past, time future, and every place in between in real time. Tonight, when you pillow your head, our good God will be right there with you if you ask him to be. And that's true for every believer everywhere. Isn't that amazing? That's the omnipresence of God. Let's look at the last one, the next one. The omnipotence of God. I'm intrigued with the example that he uses here to think of omnipotence. Omnipotence. Our God is all powerful. He can do that which he pleases to do. And there are many different things we could look at to give illustration for the omnipotence of God. I think one of the best illustrations of that is the whole salvation package. The Bible tells us that if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. That, my friend, is an incredible miracle. To take a sinner like you and like me, maybe you weren't so bad. I beg to differ. All of us need the saving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ in our hearts, or we are lost. And he says he can take a sinner that is dirty and ugly and has his back toward God and cleanse his heart and give him a new heart and change his life around where all things become new. That's a factor of the omnipotence of God. Jeremiah 32 says, ah, Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heaven and the earth by thy great power, or by thy omnipotence, and stretched out thine arm. There's nothing too hard for thee. And we could spend a long time thinking about the creation and the millions of galaxies and the billions of stars. And God just did it. He made them. He spoke them into existence. 6 days he made all of that. And there's beauty and there's glory in all of those things. But now I want us to just ponder for a bit what David uses here in these next few verses. In verses 12 through 16, he says, and I see your writing. If you take your pen and just make a dot right on your paper, there was a time when you were smaller than that dot. When two cells came together and the recipe of DNA from your mother and father became your recipe of DNA. And David talks about that right here. He says, your substance was not hid from God when you were made in secret and curiously wrought there. He says, God's eyes saw us. In verse 16, while we were yet unperfect, I think David is struggling a little bit with words here, and he says, in God's book, all of our members were written before they were fashioned. In fact, he says, when as yet there was none of them. How can that be, that all of our life was mapped out in our DNA while we were in a speck the size of a pencil point, when as yet there was none of them, and God knew every detail about your life already? That's incredible. That's the example that David uses. From that small beginning, we'll develop about 60 trillion cells that make up you, There's about 100,000 miles of nerve fiber in your body. Can you comprehend that? There's about 60,000 miles of blood vessels that carry blood to every part of the body. You have about 250 bones, not to say anything about the joints and the ligaments and the muscles and the things that knit you together and the fibers on top of your head. God knew all of those details when as yet there was none of them. He says that God knit those things together is the term he uses in verse 13. Covered me in my mother's womb. And as we think of those, you know, the uniquities, fingerprints, for example, they tell me that there's about 40 different characteristics that are meshed together in almost innumerable ways on your fingers, so that when you take a fingerprint, it's different from anyone else on the globe, or pretty close that way, supposedly that way. But now, the doctors and scientists tell us that your iris of your eye is even much more individual. They say instead of 40 different characteristics, they have identified 256 different characteristics in your eyeball that's different from anyone else on the globe. And anymore, when you travel through airports and places of security, oftentimes they just tell you to look at the camera and they let you on through because that picture matches with your facial recognition. But they're looking in your eyes. They want to see your eyeballs because your eye is different from anyone else's eye on the planet. Can you imagine that? How many different eyes can God make? How many different eyes have been already and are now? It's truly amazing. Omnipotence. That's the God that we serve. That's the God. Paul says it this way: we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has prepared before that we should walk in them. Now, let's think of our response. Yet in closing, I want to conclude with this. We read verse 23 and 24 together. As we think of the omniscience of God, and we think of the omnipresence of God, and we think of the omnipotence of God, suddenly I don't know how you feel to that. There's people that find that very unnerving, to think that I can't go anywhere that God doesn't know, that I can't do anything that God doesn't see. And they feel, they wish they could go hide. And then there are those of us that see these characteristics of God. We just get real warm inside. And we say, thank you, Lord. I'm so thankful that you are everywhere, that I can't go outside of your presence. I don't ever want to be outside of your will, outside of your presence, anywhere where you don't know exactly what is going on. And it fills our heart with love and gratitude for a God who is so big, so powerful, so awesome, that there is nothing hid. He knows everything about us. We don't have to even explain it. He knows already. And it's a beautiful thing. And yet, as we do that, as David prays, and we already prayed, he mentions four things here, at least four. He says, search me, O God. Search me. Now, I don't know what all would be in your thoughts as you ask God to search you. But I'd like to encourage you tonight, before you pillow your head, that you would ponder these verses and you would invite God to search you. And I'd like for all of us to reflect on that. Search me, O God. And then he takes it a step further and he says, know my heart. Know my heart. Now, do you know your heart? Sometimes I struggle a bit to even know what my heart is. I know that I want the will of God, and yet, what all does that include for God to know our heart? I think the idea David is saying is, I don't want anything hidden. Not just my actions, not even just my thoughts. Lord, I want you to know everything about me. I want you to know my heart. And then the next thing that he says, look at the next thing. He says, try me. Try me. Now, that word, if I understand it right, has the idea of testing. And I don't know if you've had a hard test or not already. I'm sure many of you have had difficult testings by God. I'd like to reassure you tonight on that detail. When a child is in first grade, they get first grade tests, right? And then when they're in fifth grade, they get fifth grade tests. And then when they're in high school, guess what happens? The tests are more difficult, aren't they? And then you get ready to graduate and you're in 12th grade or whatever. Maybe you take some other class to be an electrician or something. And that test is tough. It's a difficult test, maybe to get a CDL or something. It's a difficult test. In other words, the test, it shows something. If you were ready for a CDL and somebody would give you a first grade math test, would it be difficult? No, it would be, you'd almost be insulted with it, right? Okay, so when God brings a difficult test to you, rejoice and thank God that he's not leaving you in first grade. He's giving you a college level job. He's giving you an exam that matches where you are in your Christian life. Those tests all have to pass past God's standard and his discretion. And so David is recognizing that when he says, Lord, take a look at my heart and then give me a test. He says, try me. Try me. Know my thoughts. And then he prays another very deep truth. He says, Lord, is there a wicked way in my heart? Is there a wicked way in your heart? God knows it if it's there. And I think what he is praying here is that God would reveal that to him. He says, search me, test me, and if I get something wrong on that test, please show me. He says, see if there's a wicked way in my heart. And then he says, lead me. And he doesn't say this, but I think the implication is, as he says, that there is a wicked way, see if there's a wicked way there, and lead me. I think David's commitment is, and I will follow thee. Wherever you lead, I'm with you, Lord. Thank you for testing. Thank you for revealing to me any wicked thing. Thank you for leading me, and I will follow you. That's the conclusion that I see here. It could have been, We could see this as arrogance. It's not. David could have said, Lord, just take a look at my heart, because it's good. No, I don't see that attitude at all. David is saying, Lord, I need you. I want my heart to be open to you. I invite your inspection. there in my heart. And it's because God knows us completely and he loves us as we are. Isn't that amazing? He matches the tests to our character. And he says, David prays, lead me in the way everlasting. That's my closing prayer for each of us here tonight. I trust that we will, that is our desire. Again, I want to encourage you to ponder these two verses as you conclude your day, for God to search, to try, to see what is there, to take note of any shred of wickedness that is there, and then to lead us in the way everlasting, and let this commitment be there before you go to sleep, and Lord, I will follow you. Let's stand for prayer.